Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're continuing here in 1 Samuel. David delivering a message to Saul after Saul had finished his little cat nap and departed the cave. David and his men come out after he had departed a ways, and he shouts after him a message, and let us pick it up here. He said, verse 15, "The Lord therefore judge, and the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son, David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not." It did not kill me. "For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear me now, therefore, unto me by Yahuwah, by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto the hold. And Samuel died, chapter 25, verse 1. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. I mean, she was good looking. She was good to look at too. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So you have a good man. Caleb was a good man, and even good men can have evil sons, as we know. We have both Cain and Abel that came out of Adam and Eve, and of course all the evil men that walked on the earth. So a man is not responsible after a certain point for the disposition of his children. Every man, when they come of age, well, they have their own life, their own trials, their own temptations to live through. So we see that we have an evil man came out of the line of Caleb. Remember, Caleb was one of the faithful that from the wilderness experience that made it into the land, while the rest of the children of Israel murmured and complained and caused them to wander 40 years instead of going right into the promised land. Of course, there are no surprises for our Heavenly Father. He knows it all. And yet somehow, you know, if I knew it all, it would spoil it for me. You know, I kind of like surprise, although some surprises are unpleasant, but all of the pleasant surprises, well, they kind of make up for all the unpleasant ones. However, Heavenly Father, there are no surprises. There are things pleasant and unpleasant, but I'm sure that nothing is spoiled for him. Anyway, so we have this churlish man, evil in his doings, Nabal. So, and he has a wife. She's beautiful. She's a woman of good understanding. Her name is Abigail. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Get up, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him that liveth in prosperity." And, you know, the thing that is added there in the authorized King James Version was added in the authorized version, not the 1611. If you have your authorized King James Version, you notice there are words that are They're in the italics, and that means that when they revised the Cambridge version, the authorized King James version, they added some words for clarification. And also they changed the names into a more contemporary pronunciation, a Greekish, Latinish, you know, where you see all the J's, like Jesus instead of Jesus. And I believe that the Greek, the Jesus, is a derivation of Yahshua, because it's pronounced Yasus or Yesus. However, anyway, there's a whole study and a whole research you can do into that. And I've done it, and I'm satisfied, you know, that it doesn't really mean something like horse or whatever people say it says. But and nevertheless, you know, it is a poor pronunciation for the true Hebrew name that we have. But I wouldn't condemn anyone for using the name Jesus, or even if they wanted to use the more Greekish sounding Jesus, or you could pronounce it properly to the best of my research is Yahshua. And that's Yahushua. And, if anyone has a better pronunciation, and I know a lot of people, well, it's Yahweh or Yahshua, and I've heard all kinds of things, but I don't see any research backing that up. I have the research on the name on my website at crosstheborder.org. If you're interested, if you're into that, I'm not a sacred namer. So I don't believe that everyone, you have to pronounce the name right or anything, because we're all in trouble if we have to pronounce words correctly. Even the Hebrew is corrupted. You know, we're all going to have a pure language. You know, when he changes us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you may think you have the Hebrew down now, or whatever you have down, but, you know, that's pride as far as I'm concerned. Or for me, I should say, I can't judge anyone else. For me, I don't go there because I'm susceptible to pride. I have to admit that to you all. So I have to admit that all to you all. And I believe that's the condition of mankind, even the best of us, even those of us that have been walking for many years, researching the scripture, having his commandments written upon our heart, walking in his kingdom, learning obedience from the Heavenly Father, we're still susceptible to pride. See, and the minute we think we're not, yikes, that's called pride. And it goeth before the fall. So I say, you know, no matter how mature you are, the more mature you are, the more easily you agree with what I'm saying right now, how susceptible we are to pride, how we need to be on the lookout for it. So I won't enter into that. I don't have enough pride to say that, you know, I've got it all together and I know the correct pronunciation. I may. I don't know if I do or not, but I sure try hard, you know, because, you know, I think what I'm really preparing for is not this mortal existence. No, I'm not preparing for this, you know. I'm preparing for the immortal existence that's promised to me by the Heavenly Father, that's promised to me by his word. And his promises are not wishy-washy hope. I wish it would come to happen. Our hope is sure. It's not vain. It's a sure hope. The promises are a sure hope, something we can count on. And those of us that know the Heavenly Father, he has revealed these things to us by his Spirit in the same way we know him. And we know that we know him. We can't prove it to the world. All we can say to the world is, hey, if you're really interested, the Heavenly Father will show himself to you. If you seek him, you know, you will find him. That's right. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But, you know, there's part of the trials and the temptations of life. You know, you may set out and go, well, you know what? Maybe what that guy is saying, that maybe there's something to that, because I really haven't diligently sought the Lord. You know, I just took it for granted that, you know, that Bible was just a bunch of foolish old tales. And it's not actually the Word of God. It's not actually the finest and most accurate historical document, history book on the face of the earth, that there might be something to it. Just took it for granted that what I was taught in the public sphere, in the public indoctrination system, through the movies and the media and the public schools and all of their educational outlets, that's just a bunch of nonsense, that we don't need to pay attention to that. It doesn't apply to the modern age. We're much smarter than people were then. And maybe there's something to it. Maybe if I read that book and if I seek him, that he will be a rewarder to me. So you set out and you read the book, you start reading and you start seeking him with your whole heart. And then guess what happens? You might have a experience and your emotions may touch, because it's, you know, that happens to us. You know, our Heavenly Father did give us emotions, but we're not to be emotionally driven, because our emotions can lie to us too. And then trials and temptations crop up. And then the cares of this world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life start interfering. And then you go, well, yeah, you know, I tried that for a while. Yeah, I diligently sought him, but I didn't find him. So I decided to just go about my own business. I think you kind of fail the test if you get to that point. And I believe that's what happens to a lot of people. Read the parable of the sower and find out where you fit in that story. You know, what kind of ground are you? Did the seed of life have a chance to grow at all in your mind, in your heart, in your soul? Or did you fail the trial? Did you let that seed dry up and wither away because you didn't want to give up this sin or this pleasure or that pleasure or the dreams of your flesh, the pride of life, the riches? Oh, to try it again. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I can't prove to you that the Heavenly Father exists. And let me tell you, if you don't diligently seek him to the point where he reveals himself to you, then you did not diligently seek him long enough. That's right. Because he's going to ask you to do things. He's going to start working on the biggest sin in your life first. See, he's got his Holy Spirit, and he's going to impart his Holy Spirit to your life to start working on your life. And he's going to say, well, that big sin, I'm going to give you power over that one, just to prove to you that you can have power over the sins of the flesh. And he might knock that big sin out of your life, and you'll have some strength there. And you go, wow, I can do this. But then he's going to start whittling away at the next sin. You may get victory. You may have to struggle with that one. You may overcome it. It may come back on you, and you may have to fight it off. But see, that's what it takes to diligently seek him. Do you really want to see him? Do you really want to live a life that's pleasing to him? Do you want to see him enough for that? Is the promise of our Heavenly Father, is it enough reward for you? Is it really what you want? Do you treasure it highly above every treasure that the world has to offer? Then continue to diligently seek him. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, that's the king. That's his law, right? That you could live by it voluntarily, because he doesn't force anyone. If you want to live a life of sin, you want to break his law continually, go for it. You know, he's given you the capacity to do that. That's your choice. That's your trial. That's the judgment. Okay, so speaking of a churlish and evil man, you know, if I met Nabal today, I think I've met Nabal. There are plenty of carbon copies of Nabal out there. And I tell you, all you Nabals, all you evil and churlish men that are only seeking your own riches and the lust of this life and the pride of life and covet after mammon and the things that money can buy, repent. The kingdom is at hand. You don't have to rob your neighbor, because listen to the promise. The Messiah says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all the things that you need will be added to you. So you don't have to seek after things. Seek his kingdom and forget about work. You don't have to worry about nothing anymore. You're seeking his kingdom. That's your new job. You know, that's our job description for all of the elect, is we are to seek his kingdom first. We're to put it first. Every day, in everything we do, in every decision we make, we put his kingdom, he's the king, and his law first. And he says, if we do that, that everything we need will be added to us. Hallelujah. That's what I say to that. So all you Nabals out there, yeah, I was one of you. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. So anyway, let's continue in the story here. The name of the man was Nabal. His wife was Abigail. He was churlish and evil in his doings. Let's pick it up here at verse 4, chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace to thine house, and peace be to all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers now, thy shepherds which were with us. We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them." So we didn't harm your shepherds, your sheep. We stole nothing from you. That's his message. All the while they were in Carmel. "Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." Now here's the law of the kingdom of God. You want to hear it? Give to them that ask. No qualifiers. You know, and I marvel at that sometimes because it hits me. I'll be, you know, coming out of a store or something. And then there's these people in white suits that mumble. Well, they're not asking me for anything because I can't even hear what they're saying. And I believe they may be asking for some evil cause. That's why they have to mumble in unintelligibly. But then there are people that clearly ask, "Hey, you got a few spare a few bucks?" And I think, well, okay, I'm going to give to them that ask. He only asked me for a few bucks. I'll give him a few bucks, whatever is at hand. You know, he could ask me for 100 and then maybe that would have been a little more difficult. And if I had it to give and the Spirit put it on my heart to give, I'd have to give it because the Scripture says, give to them that ask. Wow, isn't that something? You know, that's why I tell people, you know, I offer my video on the network and on my website, and someone asks for it free, I'm going to give it to them. I'm not going to withhold, you know, especially in ministry, give to them that ask. So that's the law of the kingdom of God. The law. See, his kingdom's always been here. It was there then. And here's this, and David is asking, his men need food. And they're out there, he's saying, "Look, we didn't molest your servants. We harmed you no way. We could have taken from you what we wanted, but we did not because we are lawful men. You know, we follow the law of our Heavenly Father. We don't steal. We don't covet. We don't take anything unlawfully." So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told, okay, wait a minute. So Nabal answered David's servants and he said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said to his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. The men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields." So in other words, you know, not only did they not steal from them, not only did they not hurt them, but they provided security, a service for them. "They were a wall unto us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him." And you've met people like this, you know, especially like, you know, you watch some of the old Westerns, and they have these really evil characters who can't answer a good word for anything. They rail against everyone and everything, and they repay evil for good. And so that's the kind of man, even from his own servants who are running off to Abigail, his wife to give her this report, even from the mouths of men that know him the best. They are revealing the true character of this man. For many of us reading it out of the scripture here might think otherwise or might be mistaken about the character of this man, Nabal. He is a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said to his servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband, Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him, and he has requited me evil for good." Those that repay evil for good. And you know, I find that my most vociferous enemies, those that hate me the most, those that have more murder in their heart against me, more destruction, more destructive intent for me and my family and all that I have, are those people that I've done good to. I don't know what it is. They just can't stand it. You do good to people and they hate you for it. This shows the character of their heart, that it is continually evil. And we'll pick up here and we'll continue to discuss those that repay evil for good when we get back to cross the border. Meanwhile, take a few minutes, visit my website, bookmark it, make sure that follow me on my blog, my website, crosstheborder.org.